Do you have your Bible? Go ahead, pull out your Bible. Pull out your Bible. I'm going to ramble too long if I see more faces. So I'm excited. Would you go to Mark 14? Mark 14, verse 3. Does anybody love reading the Bible? I love reading the Word of God. It's got some good stuff in it. We got screens, I believe. We can go to Mark, 14 on the screens if you don't have it. There it is right there. Let me read it right here. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant," in other words, offended. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You'll always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. And has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." See, I don't know about you, but when I get to the end and I read that this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed, that I want God to use my life in such a way that people will remember and discuss it, not because of how great I was, but because of how great God in me was. And I truly believe we can look at this and say, you know what, we can go to another level. We can challenge ourselves to go that extra length. And let's go to John 4:23, and then we're going to talk a little bit tonight, and it's going to be good. I believe God's going to do some amazing things. John 4:23, it says this, "But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now." Somebody say it's here now. Somebody say it again. Say it's here now. "When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father's looking for those. He is looking for those who will worship him that way. The Father is looking for worshipers. So tonight we're going to talk about Jesus over everything. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that at the top. You'll get it by the end, I promise. Jesus over everything. Can you pray with me one last time and we'll get rolling? Father, we love you. We love you. We love you, God. We need you. God, I pray tonight, God, is not just going to be a sermon that just hits some ears and go out the other one, God, but it hits our hearts. God, change who we are tonight. God, change our position. Change our viewpoint of you, God. I pray something different, something unique would happen, God. I pray that you would open the floodgates of your presence on 318, God. You would begin to pour out, God, such a presence where everybody from every walk of life, from every denomination will be drawn to this room, God, so we can join in unity, God, because we believe in unity. We believe that you can do anything as long as we lift up your name. So, God, I pray tonight is another step forward in that will that you have for our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to get two things off my chest. I'm a 49ers fan and I'm a San Francisco Giants fan. Thank you for one whistle. I know the Saints are playing tonight, so if you're a Saints fan, this is hard for you. Don't check your phone the whole time, maybe just sometimes. It's okay. But you know, I've realized something about I come from a church that's loud. I come from a church that likes to talk to you, while you preach. And it's the same with football games. I like to yell. I like to get crazy. So if you want to get a little into it tonight, I'm okay with that. If you want to sit there and just stare at me like I'm weird, that's okay too. So whatever you want. But can I just tell you that everybody in here, in this room, right here, right now, under the sound of my voice, you are a worshiper. You're a worshiper. You're like, well, it's my first time, and, I went to church when I was a kid, and I haven't been back in a long time, so I wouldn't necessarily call it. No, you're a worshiper, too. Congratulations, you're in this room, you're under the sound of my voice, you are a worshiper. Let me explain it like this, that we all are worshipers, and it's not necessarily how we worship or do we worship, it's what we worship. What are we worshiping in our lives? And I just think about it, because what do we categorize as worship? Well, Philip's up here singing an awesome song, and then Taylor goes into that moment, and the keys are just playing, and the pad's good. Okay, worship's happening. You know, you get to your favorite chorus, and then you sing loud. Okay, now worship. We may go to service, and we categorize that 15, 20 minutes of music as worship. Can I tell you, it's so much bigger than that? It's so much bigger than just a set list. It's so much bigger than somebody trying to coerce you to lift your hands. It's so much larger than that. It's actually how you live your life. It's every single day. It's how you talk. It's how you think. I say it like this. Worship is what you focus on the most. What do you focus on the most? That's what you worship. It's as easy as that. It could be something that's not sinful. Some of us are really devoted to school. That's what our number one in our life is. That's what we're worshiping. Whatever it is. I could just say it like this, just to make the point clear. I was watching, you know, I love college football, and I know this is, you know, home of you know, even LSU, and I grew up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, so I'm a big LSU fan. Heart's a little broken this year, but hey, it's all good. We'll come back next year. We got a lot of freshmen playing, yeah, whatever. So I was watching Ole Miss in Alabama earlier in the year when Alabama was ranked number one, and if you're an Alabama fan, there's the door. I love you. It's fine. Jesus does too. So Ole Miss was playing, you know, Ole Miss was ranked in the top 10. They've never beat a number one ranked team in their history. So they were like, you know, all kinds of fired up, and they're playing them at home and everything like that. I remember the end of the game. Alabama had the ball. All they had to do, they were like on the 20-yard line or so. All they had to do was score. Game over. Alabama wins. They retain their number one. What happens is, fourth down comes around and everybody is yelling, everybody's screaming, and the quarterback drops back for Alabama, throws it into the end zone. It goes off the tip of the guy's hands and everybody freaks out. Ole Miss runs out in the victory formation, takes a knee, game over. What I proceeded to watch was truly amazing and something one day I would like to be a part of, but it was pretty amazing. People, grown men, women, young women, dressed up, dressed down, begin to crawl over the sides of the railings and started to run to the center of the football field. And they were yelling and they were celebrating. Others started to climb the goalposts and they were shaking the goalposts. Everybody was yelling. All these Ole Miss fans were freaking out because their team just won. Can I tell you, we all worship something. We all worship something. No matter who you are, no matter you stepped a foot in church or you've grown up in church, we are giving our attention, our adoration, our affection to something. And I hope tonight we realign it with what really matters. That we realign it with the only one that can give us purpose and hope and life again, and that's Jesus, because nothing else will. You can run to the middle of a football field. You can shake a goalpost to the ground. But the next day, you can still wake up with depression. But there's only one name under this sun that can take away your pain, and it's Jesus. This is who we get to worship. It's awesome. And so I want you to see, it's not just about a set list. This is about a lifestyle, because how many know that they weren't in a setting where music was playing? They were just excited about what just happened. Worship is being excited about what Jesus is doing at all times. Every moment, every second, everything that's happening in your day, you worship Jesus. You don't have to sing. Even if you do sing, you sing out of tune. You ever stand next to that person that can sing no good notes, and you're sitting next to them during worship and you're all kinds of distracted, like, Jesus, help me right now. You know, it's funny because I've grown up in church. How many have grown up in church? I call them churchies. How many churchies I got in the room? A lot of them. Sweet. So you're going to relate with me. I grew up on the pew. I was a very shy kid, so I wasn't an expressive worshiper. My mom, on the other hand, very much so, to the extent where, you know, she would dance and, you know, do that whole thing and stuff like that. I didn't know what it was, but I remember when I was growing up, she would always encourage, why don't you worship? Why don't you lift your hands? I was like, I don't know. I'm really shy. So I want to go through. You may have seen this progression of how don't you think it's funny? You know, sometimes we get very, you know, driven on motions. You know, lift your hands. Okay, we lift our hands. You ever start rocking and you like accidentally hit somebody's hand? You're like, oh, I'm sorry, that's awkward. But if you're cute, it's okay. Like, you know, whatever it is. And so we get very like, you know, so I just want to go through, if we have a few of those slides. I started at a place where I wasn't really, I started as a rookie. You know, you start off with your, you may have seen this before, and you know, he starts off with his hands, and you know, your elbow flap, because you, I like that song, you know, you're rocking a little bit, and you got your eyes closed, and you're smiling. You know, you carry the TV, you go to a big screen when you get a little more confident, and you know, I can't go up high. I can't go up high yet. It's just not one of those do. You know, and then eventually, I got to a place where I felt like I graduated. My fish was this big. Hold my baby. Everybody, you get to the Mufasa. Somebody do the Mufasa with me. Just like, yes. Take what I have, Lord, and take what I am. You know, whatever your prayer is, we kind of get to that point. And then I kind of graduated into this. And then how many do the heartburn? Yes, yes, Lord, my heart up in here. I had some bad pizza last night. Heartburn. And I loved it. I still do this. And I, for some reason, in the back of my mind, I always remember it. But, you know, the guy had, but you got the pointer. Like, yes, number one, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Whatever it is. And then this is the last level, you know, if you've really reached it, you've gotten to this Village People Rocky touchdown because you're full extension. Do I have any full extension worshipers in here? Full extension, yeah. I had to graduate into this kind of stuff. But church, we can get very motional, right? We can become very driven on motions. We can do it because somebody else said it. And we want to do it because it makes us look like we're worshiping, but on the inside, we're not really worshiping. We're just upholding our image of a worshiper because we don't want anybody to know something's wrong. No, they can't know. Okay, I'll lift my hands. Or, you know, if I had a bad day or I did something last night that was inappropriate, I'm just going to carry the TV today because I can't go high. I'm not worthy of full extension, so I'm just going down here. Yes, Lord. And your shame dictates your level of worship and your guilt that you carry because you don't want anybody to know that you're broken. You don't want anybody to know who we really are. And growing up in church, this was my issue. This was my deal. I walked in religion, but not in relationship. I walked in with standards, but not with knowing Jesus. And I didn't understand this lifestyle. And if we only worship when people on a stage ask us to, our worship is very emotional. How many in life, because it's not just about the worship set, like I was saying, but you've ever gone through the motions. You ever gone through the motions in life? You ever wake up tomorrow, or you know, you may wake up tomorrow, or you ever wake up one day, and what happens is it's just another day. Why am I? It's just the same class you've been taking all semester. It's the same issue. It's the same bill you can't pay. It's the same loneliness you've been dealing with, and you don't know what to do. Motions. And I believe if we worship God to that extent, then we're worshiping with our emotions, which means we don't always feel it. But what we feel will determine how we react to God's goodness. Because here's the deal. God has not changed how good he is. We just have changed our reaction to his goodness. We are the ones that are putting ourselves in a limited state of our worship, and we're tempering ourselves because we don't want to know people to know, and we're walking through the motions, and we're walking really at the end of the day with our emotions. I tell you, if you worship God with your emotions, there's not going to be too many times in life where you feel like worshiping God. That's why this is a choice to overcome how you feel and worship God because of who he is. Not based off of you, not based off what you carry. But again, I want you to get this. This is not about a worship set. This is every single day. It's when you're in your classroom. It's when you're in the grocery store. It's when you're talking to your boyfriend or your girlfriend on the phone. It's every moment of every day. How do you worship? And so I go to this story with Mary, who is giving the best that she has. She has the anointing oil that she has in the corner of her room. But can you go with me to that story as she's walking around in a room? Because it didn't say that she was already out there. Jesus is having dinner, should I say, with people who would not enjoy a Christian to be a part of it. He's having dinner with a tax collector, with a cheater, with no good people. This isn't the moment for somebody to bust through the door and worship God. But what happens is Mary's in a room. Maybe she felt it on her heart. Maybe God led her to. But she says, I need to give Jesus something. He's right out here. I need to give him something. So I could see her pacing in a room. Did you see her? Young adult Mary, just for the sake of being young adults. I didn't look that up. I don't know how old she was. And so she's looking, like, theologically incorrect. She was 32. I don't know. And so she was walking in a room, and I could see her looking around, saying, God, what do you want me to give? Nothing in here is good enough. What can I do? And what you don't know is a few chapters earlier, maybe you do know, she just got delivered from 7 demons. That's a pretty intense lifestyle to have 7 demons in you. She didn't get a date for a while. She's struggling. And she had 7 demons. And so I could see her in a room. And what happens is the devil begins to remind her of who she used to be. Hey, you really think God wants you to give something that extravagant to Jesus? Don't you remember who you just were? Don't you remember what you really are? Don't you remember who you? Don't you remember what you just did? Because that's really who you are. You don't need. And I could remember. I could see her walking around the room, contemplating with these thoughts, processing these thoughts. And all of a sudden, maybe she backs off a little bit because of fear. Well, okay, I know what the devil's. I know what's out there. You know, I can do it at a different time. I don't have to do it right now. You know, this isn't who I am. I should really hide myself. You know, I really am a mess up. I really am a no good. I really am not worth anything. I really don't look at myself and esteem myself very high. I really don't have any hope. Right now. You know what? I should just do this later. But instead, she overcomes this fear. How many have ever been stuck in a room where the devil's talking to you a lot and you don't know how to get out of it? Because she's just circling in a room and she's like, what should I do? I love that the Bible does not give us line by line of how to get over it. It simply says this, she came in. It doesn't say this. You have to say 3 Hail Marys. Then you got to pray a certain prayer. You have to say amen. You have to yell in your bedroom. You have to call down fire. And then you can go after Jesus. No, it says she came in. She came with her junk. She came with her dirt. She came with her messed up self. She came with her broken arm. She came with her ex-demons and said, hey, some of y'all have some ex-demons you need to bring to Jesus. Hey, all 7 of them, God, heal them because I need one of them. No, I'm just, boyfriend, you're not catching it. So she's coming just as she, I love this because she came just as she was, not who she thought she needed to be. How many times do we dress ourselves up to get ourselves ready to come to Jesus? We try to appropriately present ourselves in right standing with God, and we try to get ourselves right. Some people didn't make it to 318 tonight because they just felt bad, because of their emotions. Because of what they just got involved in. Because they just went a little bit too far with their boyfriend or girlfriend. I can't come to church tonight. That's not for me. But can I tell you that this is Jesus, the one that accepts you as you are, but loves you too much to keep you that way, so he's going to pull you in. He's going to want you to bust out of the room of shame, of guilt, of what used to hold you, of what used to bind you, of what used to be. And he says, I want you to come after me. And she came in. She busted through the doors and she came and she dropped and she dumped anointing oil all over him. And now we love this story and we're like, man, it's such a spiritual story and it's so awesome and Jesus is just so good. Yay, Mary. Like, we get to that place. How many know it's awkward though if you bust in on somebody and you pour perfume on them? Exactly. That's not, you're like, wait, no, let's think about what's happening here. She busts in and dumps this anointing oil that's worth a year's worth of wages all over Jesus. And it hits his head and it runs to his feet. And this is in front of people that do not want Christians to necessarily be around. So it's not necessarily the moment. And it said this, that Jesus was eating. You do not want to be bothered while you're eating. Do not touch me or my food while I'm eating. You ever eat next to somebody whose elbow's always hitting you? You're like, stop hitting me, trying to enjoy my food. My wife says I do that to her. I don't. I probably do. You don't want to be bothered. In another version, ESV says that Jesus was reclining. How many know you had a good meal when you're reclining? You got a little food baby going on. Hey, that burger was good. It's like, you know, he's enjoying this dinner. He's enjoying ministering. All of a sudden, perfume everywhere. It's a mess. This is weird. This is awkward. Jesus could say a lot of things. He could say, no, go back to your room. It's not a good time. I don't want you to do this while I'm trying to talk to people. You should probably wait till Sunday when there's a worship set going and you got a pastor that's been spending time with God all week. Then he'll lead you into what? No. He said, I love it. And what happens is she gives the best of what she had. Because can I tell you tonight, it's never a bad time to worship Jesus. It's never a bad time. She brought everything that she had. In the middle of his conversation, caught his attention and gave the best. It's never a bad time to worship God. Never. Which means this. You may be on the edge of a breakup. You may be on the edge of failing a class. You may have no money to go buy groceries. You may not have a dime that could get you some waffle fries at Chick-fil-A. But can I tell you something? No matter the season, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what is in your life right now, it's never a bad time to worship. If you're broken, worship. If you're depressed, worship. If you don't know your purpose in life, worship. You'll find it. That your purpose is not a picture, it's a person. His name is Jesus. And that if we get our focus realigned on Jesus, we'll understand it's never. Can I just do this? It's 8:15 on a Monday night. And I want to tell you that no matter what you're going through, it's not a bad time to worship. So I need some people at 318 Live in Bossier City, right here in Louisiana, to say, God, right here, right now, I don't care about who's next to me. I don't care what I've been walking through. I don't care what I've been doing. God, you're good. God, you're worthy. God, somebody give God appropriate worship. Somebody give God your best worship. Somebody. It's never a bad time to interrupt our King. No. I know you're looking at me like, what's next? Can I ask you, why do we come to church? Why? To worship one person, right? Not to worship what could be of, hey, can I get with her? Maybe tonight, can you not treat church as a place where your morals can feel better? Where you can try to appease your standards by telling other people you came? But to understand that at the end of the day, you come with who you really are, not who you're faking to be, because God can't bless who you fake to be. You bring who you are. You bring your rawness. My parents are having a divorce. I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do. I can't pay this bill. I don't understand. Like, bring who you are, because it's never a bad time to worship, because you always need to have the understanding that God's ear is always tuned to your voice. He will never stop listening to you. But it's us that stops talking to him. Where have you been in life? What has taken your attention away from Jesus? Because I could tell you, there's a lot of reasons why Mary would have turned or should have turned and go right back in her room and said, no, I'm going to go back into my room of fear. I'm going to go back into my cover. I'm going to take the mask. I'm going to put the mask back on. And this is, I'm just going to live in here. And I'm just going to, no. Right here. Right now in this moment, you bring the best of what you have. Be like, I don't have much. It's good enough. You don't compare yourself with how others worship anyways. You got your own relationship with God. In front of everybody, she breaks this anointing oil, this alabaster jar, this perfume all over Jesus. In the atmosphere changes, because if you know anything about perfume, it smells. You know, you have somebody walk in and be like, who is that? You're like, over here, somebody walks in that door. Somebody wore too much perfume or cologne tonight. You know, right away. It changes those who are around you. It changes. And so what happens is, in the presence of sinners, in the presence of critics, in the presence of haters, she brings worship. And she changes the atmosphere because of what she decided to do, not based off what they thought of her. She breaks open this jar. And probably one of the most interesting and awkward moments in the Bible proceeds to happen. She unruffles her hair and begins to wipe his feet. I'm not a big feet fan or hair on feet fan. Both interesting. But she did this, and I began to look it up. There has to be a meaning to this. There has to be something to this. And what happens is those days, women would wear their hair up, or they would cover it, and they didn't want anybody to see it because it was like, you know, it was special. They would consider women's hair her glory. I don't believe much has changed from that. Spend all that time on that glory. Go ahead. Go ahead. You know, we're always like, you know, late to stuff. I'm like, I'm drying my hair. But she walks down, girl, you look glorious. Like, hey. So it's her glory. And I started to see that when a woman unraveled her hair, it meant that she was completely undone and submitted to the moment that she just undid her hair too. And what happens is she unties her hair and begins to wipe her offering that she gave Jesus, the best of what she had, with all of the glory that she had in her. And she begins to become undone, completely broken, free, completely set on Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus, letting go. No more secret sin, no more nobody knows who I am, no more faking it. This is who I am now. No more letting other people dictate how I worship. I'm undone at the feet of Jesus. You're my everything. And she's wiping with her glory. Why? Because glory was never intended for me and you to keep. God gives us glory to return it back to the giver, which is Jesus. Glory is not for me and you for promotion. Glory is to return it to its source, because then he'll manifest it everywhere we go, everything that we do. And she's wise. She gave the best she had. And it's worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. Think of your year's wages. What could you buy with that? Whatever it is. Car, Cheerios, whatever it is. That's your year's wages. Because it's your life. It's your walk. So you break open. How many? That's a big offering. That's a lot to give. In the moment she does it, there's somebody waiting to say something. There has to be somebody waiting to say something. Now, the Gospel of Mark doesn't describe who it is, but it's Judas. You can read it in John. It's Judas is this hater, shall we call him. He is looking from the other side of the table. And he says, isn't that worth a year's wages? What do you think you're doing? We could have given it to the poor. Now, I have to tell you this. I have to preface this. Right after this story, Judas made the final decision to betray Jesus for some silver. So can I tell you something? He does not care about giving money, excuse me, to the poor. He's not like, oh, let's just be so, let's go give money. Let's go downtown Shreveport and give. Like, no, he's not into giving right now. That's not his mindset. How many know you're going to hear from people that are not even walking in the same realm as you, making fun? Like this, check it out. Like you're going to church at 318 Live tonight? You don't even go to church. Like, what are you telling me that for? Why are you even making fun of me? Wait, you're going to go do that? And people will start to talk about you and about something that they would never try because they want to just point a finger at it. And just show, they're trying to alert you. So Judas starts, and then I started to realize, why is Judas hating so bad? This is not even his deal. He was just sitting at the table. He's about to betray Jesus. What is your problem, Judas? What's your deal? So I begin to look at it, and I begin to realize Judas is the treasurer. He's over all the money. And so what he does, he sees dollar signs of what's being given to Jesus. And he's counted the money cost, but not the sacrifice cost yet. And he only sees physical, not spiritual. You ever hear people, I can't come to church, that's not for me, that's not, I can't do, because they're only counting, that's too much of my time, I got to study, they're only counting the physical cost. The spiritual cost is so much bigger, but it's so much worth it. And what happens is, Judas is pointing a finger. What do you think you're doing? Can I just tell you, the moment you decide to live a worship lifestyle, somebody's going to say something. You will always, if you have a life without haters, you are not walking in God's purpose. If you start to do anything worth something, somebody will say something. What happens is his worship or her worship was getting criticized now. I can remember, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was growing up, again, I told you I was in church, and my mom was like leader of the prayer meeting church person. So this is who I grew up in. Again, I'm shy. I'm on the front row. And I didn't know. So I was very good at judging other people's worship. Like, why is she shouting? Why are you jumping? You can't even sing. And so I begin to, and what happens is my mom, so this, you know, it starts, you know, the whole thing breaks out. And so I guess, you know, in her words, she turns around. And so everybody's jumping. Everybody's going. She turns around. I'm sitting on the pew like, where's my goldfish? Everybody's like, we're about to start the Jericho March. Things are happening, people. Spirit is moving. So she turns around. She says, Micah. I'm like, yeah, yes, ma'am. We're in revival. I'm 8 years old. I'm like, what is that? What is revival? What are you saying? What does that mean? And she's like, get up and dance. And they're all dancing, and she's doing the dance like David danced. I can't even do it. And the whole thing. And so she's going for it, and she's, you know, and then, you know, her friend over here is shaking and like, yes. And so stuff's happening. And so I was like, what is going on? I don't know. And she says, Micah, she's really, we're going to do the Jericho March. I said, I don't know what that is either. I'm sorry, I don't read the Bible. I'm 8. You know, what is that? And so we're going to run around the building, and then the walls are going to come down. You may want to ask Dad. That's, he likes this church a lot. You may want to pray about that one. So they start going again. I'm just sitting back, and I'm judging. It's so easy to judge people's worship. And I got a guy over here who's bent over, and he's keeled over, and he's shaking. And I don't even know where this sister came out with this, but she pulls out a tambourine out of her shirt and starts waving it. Woo! She's screaming. I'm like, where'd the tambourine come from? Worship service is getting real if you bring a tambourine. God is going to fall. And so she's over here, and she's doing that, and everybody is breaking loose, and my mom's shouting, and people are on the ground. I'm like, what? I don't understand, and I'm beginning to judge, but can I just tell you something? You can't judge somebody else's breakthrough because you don't know what they've been through. So what happened is, over here, my brother that's shaking just got off drugs, but I didn't know that, but he's praising God because he got off drugs. My mom was bound with fear for 20 years, just got broken free of fear and was praising God. My sister over here, her family and her divorce was nullified, and she was back together with her husband, so she's praising God with everything she has. Can I tell you, you need to worship God undone, unabandoned, because God has done enough for you already. This is how good he is. But do not look across and say, oh, I don't like how they worship. I don't like who they are. I don't like their lifestyle. Work on our own worship. Work on our own lifestyle. But can I tell you, stop waiting for God to do more? He's done enough. Because my man's marriage right here that got restored, that's saying God's done enough. So how selfish is it of me to point at somebody when I'm not even worshiping, when I'm not even engaging? We have to get our eyes back on Jesus. And what happens is Judas, the ultimate hater in this entire situation, is a finger pointer. You know what Satan's name means? Accuser of the brethren, right? Accuser. Judas is taking the place of the accuser. In essence, this is a representation of what Satan does every time we worship. He is playing the role of what the devil does when we worship. So we get a little insight. So again, like I told you, he's the treasurer. So he's beginning to count the dollar signs. He's seeing, why would you do that? What are you doing? And you know what? I was like, God, why did this tick Judas off so much? Why? Just be, he's not even in the, he's not even like walking with you. He doesn't even care. Why? And then I began to realize that it's because he was watching something he used to be able to do. He used to be able to give God the best as the treasurer, as the person that was over money. He never stopped. But he understood he was watching something he used to be able to sacrifice that way. He used to be able to give that like that. And it made him mad. It made him jealous. And so what happens is Satan plays this role and he steps in. How many know Satan used to be Lucifer, worship leader in heaven? How many know if you're in heaven, you're a worship leader, you're a good worship leader, and know all the worship songs? And I'm telling you, he was great at ushering in the presence of God. If you're ever in the glory of God, and we've never even been, how many, check this out, just get this in your brains. We've never been in the presence of God like Lucifer has. He's been there. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it's like to have angels all around him singing holy, holy, holy for 24 hours a day. He's leading them. This is the devil. And he's cast out because of pride. And all of a sudden, in this situation, I believe the devil has made a personal vendetta to tear down everybody's worship. Why? Because as you sit here and you realize that Mary is giving all she's got and Judas is pointing a finger. Rather, Satan is talking to you. Get off the ledge of worship. No, don't jump over. Don't be 100%. Hide your sin. Hide what you have. Don't tell anybody about it. He's trying. So can I tell you something? As you begin to worship, as you begin to worship in every circumstance, situation, every bondage, every chain, whatever you have, you begin to worship. You know why the devil hates it so much? Because it reminds him of what he used to be able to do. He used to be able to get in God's glory. Now he can't, so he's going to try to keep you from it. Why? Because he knows the results of what happens when you get in the presence of God. He knows that when you touch his goodness, he knows that when you get in his glory, everything's different. So he's going to try to get you to not go back. So can I just tell you this tonight, 318 Live? I'm done. You can bring the keyboards up, all that good stuff. Every time the devil reminds you of your past, remember, your worship reminds him of his. So every time you hear his voice, you're not good enough. You're stupid. Your family's breaking apart. No, you don't need to fully commit. Don't go all in. Hide what's going on in your heart. No, don't tell anybody you're broken. They think you're good. They think you're okay. Just step away from that ledge of going all in. Just remember the moment you feel that tugging, the moment you feel those lies, every time you lift your hands and cry out to God, every time you fall on your knees in your bedroom, every time you cry yourself to sleep tonight, every night, because you don't know what's going on in your life and you don't know how to stop it, just remember, your worship reminds the devil that he can no longer experience God's goodness, but we can. He hates it because he can't do it. He's trying to keep you from it because he knows the results of it. Simply, not in a church, not just in a meeting. You just failed your test. Praise God. I'll study next time. Praise God, though. My parents are going to kill me. Praise God. Praise God. Because our worship is not based on our goodness. Our worship is based on his goodness. And if he's been consistent, his life will not be consistent. Stop worshiping the ebbs and flows of life. When it's good, I'm good. When it's not, I'm not. Can I tell you, life won't be good. Family may not be good. Money may not be good. Everything may be falling apart, but God is still good. He's consistent. And Mary realizes this in front of all of her critics. knowing what she came from. She's on her knees. You picture it. Hair down. People accusing her. They say they scolded her harshly. Giving everything she's got. You know what I love about Mary? There's no record of her responding. Because her worship was so locked into Jesus, she didn't need to respond to any other voice. Her worship was louder than critics. That your response to Jesus should be enough. So what happens is, everything she's got, all depression, the seven demons, remember those seven demons she had? All of it at the feet of Jesus. God, I know I haven't been perfect. God, I know I haven't been good, but I'm going to give you my best. And she's there. This is who I am, God. And it says this line in the Bible. It's one of the most important scriptures of this entire story. It says she gave what she had, what she already had. See, some of you don't think you have enough, but you have plenty. Did you breathe today? You know where that breath came from? It came from Jesus. By the grace of God, we can breathe. So by this grace, we're going to give him back all breath through praise, through worship. And when I worship what I'm going through, I'll worship the one who can bring me out. And this is Mary at the feet. Everything. This is her lifeline, her embarrassment, her reputation. This is her right here. And her posture represents this position. That Jesus is over everything. All of who she was and all of who she wished she was. All the failures. I'm going to let Jesus be over everything. It says this in Psalm 91. That those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to know when you're allowing Jesus to be over everything, you're in a shadow. You want to find rest? Find his shadow. When's the last time you were broken before God? And you let him have your life. You don't have purpose. You don't matter yet, but I'm waiting. You don't need God to do more. Whose shadow have you been living in? What shadow have you been chasing? At the end of the day, it's your knees. Jesus needs to be over everything. Or we'll never find peace. We'll never find rest. We'll never find hope. We'll never find life. We won't understand the fullness of grace. We won't understand the fullness of his goodness until we understand that Jesus must be over everything. No more going through the motions. No more playing games. No more bringing Jesus who you think you should be. Bringing him who you are. No more motions. Lay him down. Lay him down. Lay him down. Say, Jesus over everything. Jesus over everything. You know, I've been able to minister this a few times. Every single time, I bring myself back to a place where I need to remind myself that Jesus is in control of everything. He's got it. And if he's got it, you're going to be okay. Can you allow Jesus to be over it? But I need him. Can you allow Jesus to be over your relationships? But I got to impress them. Can you allow Jesus to be over your reputation? But I got to hold on to this problem I have. Can you allow Jesus to be over your addiction? To be over pain? Jesus, be over everything. Can you close your eyes all across this?